السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayah 27 to 29 of Surah Al-Ma'idah today. We'll start off with the word meanings. Ayah number 27. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Watlu. Wa means and utlu. This comes from the word tilawa, which means to recite. So watlu, this is a command and it means and recite in sequence. Alayhim. Alay, upon him, them, naba'a, special news. Ibnay, two sons. We know that ibn means a son, and then the ya sukun at the end after the fatha makes this dual. So ibnay, of two sons. Adama, of Adam alayhi salam. Bilhaq, be with al the haq, truth. Ith, when qaraba, they both sacrificed. So qafraba means to sacrifice. It is the same root word as qurbanan, which is the next word meaning a sacrifice, and qaraba is just in the verb tense. Okay, so it's a verb and it ends in alif, so we know it's dual. So it's telling us about two people. And this comes from the word qurb. Okay, the root word is qurb, which means nearness. Okay, drawing near, closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a sacrifice is a way that people are able to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's where we get this word from, for qurbanan, a sacrifice. So qaraba, they both sacrificed. And the alif, again at the end, makes this word dual. So idh, when qaraba, they both sacrificed. Qurbanan, a sacrifice. Fatuqubila, fa, so, tuqubila, it was accepted. Min, from, ahadihima. Ahad, one, hima, of both of them. So ahadi hima, one of them both. Wa, and lam, did not, yutaqabbal, it was accepted, or it is accepted, bin, from, al-akhar, the other. Qala, he said, la'aqtulannak, la, lam fatha in the beginning means surely, the short la, and qatl is the root word, which means to kill. Alif in the beginning means I, and nun mushaddad just adds more emphasis. So la aqtulanna, surely I will definitely kill, ka, you. Qala, he said, innama, only, yataqabbalu. Again, the word taqabbal, which means to accept. We've covered this word before. Ya in the beginning means he, and it applies to the word that's coming up next, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ya taqabbalu, he accepts, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min, from, al-muttaqeen, those who adopt taqwa. Taqwa is the root word, and muttaqi, adding a meme to the beginning of that word, makes it a noun, and ina ending just makes this word plural. So al-muttaqeen, those who adopt taqwa, or those who are conscious of Allah. La-in, again the short la, lam fatha, meaning surely, in, if, basatta. So basatta, you extend. This comes from the word basit, which means the one who stretches out, the one who extends. Okay, so basalta. You extended or you stretched out. The ta in the end means you. Ileya, ila, to. And the ya at the end means me. So ileya, towards me. Yadaka, yada, hand. Ka, yours. Li takotulani, li. So na, takotulani. You kill me. Okay? And there is an error. On the translation of this word on the website, if anybody gets confused looking at the translation, please know that there is an error. Okay, so litaqatulani, li means so that, ta means you, and qatl means to kill, and ni at the end means me. So it should say litaqatulani, meaning so that you kill me. Okay, it shouldn't say so that I kill me. There's a printing error here, so please make sure that you either correct it if you are going to print out the word meanings from the website, or just keep in mind and write it down that it does not mean so that I kill me, it means so that you kill me, because there's a ta in the beginning. So lita kutulani, so that you kill me. That's an error by the company in printing. Ma. Excuse me, ma, not, ana, I, bi basitin, bi at all, basitin, same word again, one who stretches out or extends, yadia, yadi, hands, ya, mine, ileika, ilei, towards, ga, you, li, so that, Akutula, I kill, a means I, and qatl means kill, ka, you. So, li akutula ka, so that I kill you. Inni, indeed I. Akhwafu, khawf, is the root word, it means fear. A in the beginning means I. So, akhwafu, I fear. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabba, Lord, al-alameen, the worlds. Inni, indeed, I. Uridu, I want. The alif in the beginning means I. So, uridu, I want, or I wish, an, that. Tabu'a, you return. Ta in the beginning means you. So, tabu'a, you return, be with. Ithmi, ithm means sin. And the ya at the end means my. So, ithmi, be ithmi, with my sin, va and ithmi, sin, ka, yours, fa, so, or consequently, takuna, you become, ta means you, and kuna means to be, so fa takuna, then you become, min from, excuse me, ashab, companions, annar, of the hellfire. Wa and dhalika, that. Jaza'u is the reward of zalimin, of those who do wrong. So jaza'u, the reward of zalimin, of those who are unjust, or those who do injustice. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we're going to begin the tafsir of these ayat now. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Inshallah, today we're going to learn the story of Adam alayhislam's two sons. Starting with ayah 27. Watlu alayhim naba abni adama bilhaqq. O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a command for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, recite to them in all truth the story of Adam alayhi salam's two sons. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did recite what was revealed to him. But naba means special news. So by using the word naba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasized that he wanted Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell people about Adam alayhi salam's two sons. The word alayhim means upon them. Okay, so recite in sequence upon them. And this word alayhim refers to the Bani Israel here. And we know that because the ayat we covered recently were about them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to recite the story to the Bani Israel. This is because it's so relevant to the way they were. They were jealous of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that was the reason why they didn't accept Islam. So the story about Adam alayhi salam's two sons told them what happens as a result of jealousy. And the other people who were really against the message that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had brought were the polytheists of Mecca. They were really arrogant, really proud. So these ayat describe how arrogance leads to destruction too. So this story warned them of the consequences of their wrong actions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to learn from the story of Adam alayhi salam's two sons. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them the story bil haqq, meaning with the truth. So this story was true. It was based on real events. It's not a fictional story created from someone's imagination. The word bilhaq also means that the story was narrated for a purpose. There was a reason for narrating it. So it's meant to serve a moral lesson. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us something in the Quran, there's nothing added to it to entertain or to just keep the reader's attention. All the stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran are bil haqq. They are 100% true and they serve a purpose. They teach life lessons. Okay, so that's what it means when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the stories bil haqq. Okay, the two things that means is that they're 100% true and they serve a purpose. Okay, they teach people life lessons. Now, let's see what happens in the story. If, when, this word tells people to recall the time when something happened. So what happened here? Qurba, qurbanan, they both offered a sacrifice. فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا, then the offerings of one was accepted. وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخَرِ, while that of the other was not. First, let's go over the background. This story is about Adam alayhi salam's two sons. In Adam alayhi salam's time, two babies were born at one time. So twins were born after each birth, a baby girl and a baby boy. And the twins born at one time married the twins born as a result of another pregnancy from another time. So only the twins that were born at the same time were considered siblings. And they were able to marry those born from another pregnancy. Now, a lot of people may be wondering why that happened. Because they would be considered siblings according to how things work now, right? They would all be siblings. But keep in mind that there were no humans around on the earth at that time. So this system was used to help populate the earth. Because there was nobody else around on the earth before Adam alayhi salam and Hawa. So the system of Muharramat that we follow, Muharramat means the people with whom it is not lawful to contract marriage. Okay, the people you are not allowed to marry, they are Muharramat. So the system of Muharramat that we follow was not around at that time. And that was because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to populate the earth. Normally, the twins born from one pregnancy were married to the twins born from another pregnancy. One boy named Qabil was supposed to marry the girl that was born at the same time as another boy named Habil. But the girl born at the same time as Habil was not really beautiful. So Qabil refused to marry her. Instead, he wanted to be able to marry the girl who was born at the same time as him, even though that was not allowed. And he wanted to do that because she was more beautiful. But that girl was supposed to marry Habil. But Qabil really wanted to marry her. So he went to Adam alayhi salam to seek permission to marry the girl that Habil was supposed to marry. But Adam alayhi salam did not approve. But Qabil kept insisting. So Adam alayhi salam told both Habil and Qabil to offer a sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that the girl would marry the one whose offering was accepted by Allah. Now that makes us wonder how they would know if their sacrifice was accepted, right? Because for us, there's no way to find out if our sacrifice is accepted when we offer it. But things were different then. There was a designated place where people placed the item they offered as a sacrifice. If that person's sacrifice was accepted, fire came down from the sky and consumed the sacrifice completely. Okay, so fire would eat up the sacrifice. That's how people knew that it was accepted. That was a sign. And this was how it worked all the way up to the Bani Israel. Because we learned an ayah in Surah Ali Imran already that told us they said they wouldn't believe until the Prophet ﷺ brought them a sacrifice that the fire would consume. So this system of accepted offerings being burnt by fire was used even then. And there were no poor people around at Adam alayhi salam's time to give out the sacrifice to. So fire just burned the offering if it was accepted. If it did, they knew it was accepted by Allah. And if the offering remained there, it meant that person's offering was not accepted. Let's see what happened when the two sons of Adam alayhi salam each offered a sacrifice. Qabil was a farmer, so he cultivated vegetables and fruit. And Habil was a shepherd, so he raised cattle. Habil was generous and he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he sacrificed the best out of his lambs or cows. Qabil offered a bundle of crops. Habil's offering of the animal was accepted, but Qabil's offering was not accepted. The thing is that Qabil had offered crops for the sacrifice, but he chose his most inferior crops to sacrifice. In contrast, Habil had placed a healthy animal there as his offering, or two healthy animals according to some narrations. When Qabil offered the worst quality seeds and grains as a sacrifice, he didn't display any humbleness or generosity towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He rationalized that Allah was in no need of his offerings. His behavior was very different from Habil's, who was keen to offer only the best to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So fire devoured Habil's sacrifice because it was accepted, but Qabil's offerings were left untouched. They were not accepted. And from this, there's a lesson for us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need anything from us when we offer it as sacrifice. But He likes it when we show that we have taqwa of Him, that we're conscious of Him. And when we offer it for His pleasure. Like we learned at the beginning of the fourth juz. Remember? لَن تَنَالُ الْبِرَّ. You will never attain piety. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. You will never attain piety until you spend what you love the most. We should learn from that. So we shouldn't be giving away garbage when spending in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even when it comes to donating clothes, sometimes people wait until their clothes are basically tearing apart to give in the way of Allah, even though they have so many more. Now, that doesn't mean that we should never donate old clothes. We should donate them because they may be useful for someone. However, we should donate new clothes in the way of Allah too sometimes, the ones we really like. And remember that we cannot attain piety until we spend out of what we love the most in the way of Allah. Now, let's talk about the most important thing, something we all value, and that's our time. Think about what portion of our lives we use to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's usually when people are old and they're not able to do anything else. When the whole world has told them to retire because they're not capable of working anymore. That's when people usually turn to Allah. When they have nothing else to do and no energy to even worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. They wait until they get to that phase to take out time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, that does not mean that the elderly should not turn towards Allah. They have to. But if they start when they're old, they're not going to be able to do much. But if they do, it's still better than dying without turning towards Allah. But Muslims must turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they're still somewhat youthful, when they have energy. They should use their prime youth to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Use the energy, the enthusiasm, the potential of young adulthood to actively practice and promote Islamic teachings. Dedicate your prime years to acts of worship, to learning, for community service, and positive social impact. And all these things should be done with the intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows our emotions and our feelings. It's not okay to use our prime youth to serve this world and then turn to Allah when we're really old, weak, and ill, then we're not capable of doing much at all. And a lot of people clearly say that they want to enjoy their youth and they plan to turn to Allah when they get old. But who knows if they'll even live to be old? We hear about young people dying all the time. Those who served Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attained His approval in their short lives, even if they passed away as young teens. They accomplished so much, subhanallah. So we should never procrastinate. And it's very important to offer a good quality sacrifice when offering something in the way of Allah, because not all sacrifices are accepted. Even when we give someone a present, we can't expect that person to accept it, right? We can't force that person to accept it. It's up to that person to accept that present or not. That's what happened to the sons of Adam alayhi salam, the two sons, when they offered a sacrifice. One son's offering was accepted and the other one's was not. Every year, when people offer a sacrifice at Eid al-Adha, they shouldn't be satisfied and confident as if it's definitely accepted by Allah. They should hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it from them. Secondly, we should remember that the word qurbanan, meaning a sacrifice, comes from the root word qurb, which means nearness. Because a sacrifice is something that draws us nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what our intention should be when we offer that sacrifice at Eid al-Adha. Not to show off to others or to cook meat to serve at parties. So we should be focused on getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing it. And that's what our aim should be when we sacrifice anything in His way, whether it's an object or our time that we all value so much. These are all examples of things people sacrifice in the way of Allah. SubhanAllah, the time all of you spend in His way while you study the Quran is a sacrifice you offer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone can be doing other things, but you choose to use this time to study the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to learn His word. As you do this, please focus on the quality, because that matters so much. Those of us who are mothers can easily understand that we like to spend quality time with our children, right? That's how we should feel about the time we dedicate towards learning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word. Purify your intentions and think about why you are studying the Quran. It should be done to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for His qurb, for His approval, not any other reason. If someone is doing it to be considered knowledgeable among people because they know so much of the Quran, it's just not worth it, because there's no guarantee that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would even accept it then. So when Qabil's offering was not accepted, qala, he said, la aqtulannaka, surely I will definitely kill you. Qabil was the older one out of the two sons. Instead of trying to figure out why his sacrifice was not accepted, he told his brother that he wanted to kill him. He should have thought about his intentions, his feelings, and the quality of the sacrifice he offered to try and understand what he did wrong that led to it not being accepted. But instead of being afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was upset with him and that's why his offering was not accepted, he reacted in such a negative way. And he should have thought that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not approve of him trying to marry the girl the other son was supposed to marry. Because remember, Adam alayhi salam had said, the son whose sacrifice is accepted by Allah will marry that girl. So maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want him to marry that girl. And that's the reason his offering was not accepted. And he should have accepted Allah's decision. But instead of thinking that way, he became so angry. He could not accept that his brother would be able to marry that girl. And that's why he threatened to kill him. Now, let's see how Habil replied to him. Qala, he said, meaning Habil said, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts the sacrifice from the righteous. He meant that Qabil should have tried to understand why his sacrifice was not accepted. Instead of being angry with him, he should have thought about his intentions and his emotions. We already learned that taqwa means to aim to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to do whatever good deeds a person is able to do in life and avoid all the sins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upset by. These are the goals of a person who has taqwa. Whoever feels this way when they offer a sacrifice or when they do something in life, it means that that person is a muttaqi, meaning that he or she is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah accepts the sacrifice of those with taqwa, those who fear Him, those who really want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, does this just apply to offering sacrifices in the way of Allah? No. Because if we look at the ayah closely, it says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. And it's basically left open. So it doesn't just mention the word qurbanan. Okay, it doesn't say that Allah only accepts the sacrifice of those who are righteous or those who adopt taqwa. So he says that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from the Allah conscious people. The word innama clarifies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts the efforts of the muttaqeen. He does not accept the efforts of anyone else. He only accepts from those with taqwa. So that is the main requirement for acceptance. We should know this because we often wonder if any of our sacrifices are accepted. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at before accepting good deeds. So He doesn't judge according to the quantity we give. He doesn't need quantity from us. He doesn't care how much time we spend in His way or how much money we spend to offer a sacrifice. It doesn't matter to Him if someone takes out time at night for His sake or during the day when we do it. He accepts based on the taqwa that person has. This is something we should all be mindful of. After doing any good deeds, we should be worried and pray for them to be accepted because we don't know the condition of our taqwa. We don't know what level of taqwa we have, so we can never be sure if our efforts are actually accepted. And we should remember that the two men the story tells us about are the sons of a prophet. They are Adam alayhi salam's sons. They weren't just regular people like us. They weren't just normal people like we are. They were Adam alayhi salam's sons. But they didn't assume that their sacrifices were accepted just because they were the prophet's sons. So we should never be confident that our work or our sacrifice is accepted. We don't know. We should always make dua after that work. Say, oh Allah, you granted me the tawfiq to do it. So it's done, but please accept it. Oh Allah, my work is not the best quality as it should be. It's not worthy of being presented to you, but please accept it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just reject people's work unless there's a reason for it. That reason for rejection might be due to ignorance, due to pride, showing off, doing it with the wrong intentions, We're just not doing it properly. Okay, we're assuming greatness, arrogance. So there's always a reason when a good deed is not accepted. Something that gets in the way, something that causes it to be wasted. But if it is rejected, all our efforts go to waste. We all know that it's not easy doing good deeds. But once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the ability to do something good, we should worry and make dua for it to be accepted. So we can't just do something and assume that it's going to be accepted. Okay? We just don't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in Surah Mu'minun that those who give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are fearful that they will return to their Lord. That ayah talks about righteous people. Because Aisha radiallahu anha asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are the people mentioned in this ayah bad people? Is that why they're afraid? And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her, no, these are people who pray salah, they fast, they give charity, but they still fear that their good deeds may be rejected. Remember that we can't be sure of anything we've done being accepted. If someone thinks that they have accomplished a lot or done so much good, they should keep in mind that they don't know what their status is near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The noble Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Tabi'een, meaning the people who came after them, who met the Sahaba, they used to be so fearful that their good deeds may not have been accepted. Amir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu was crying at the time of his death. And when people asked him why he was crying, he said, I don't know which one of my good deeds will be accepted and which won't be. Subhanallah. So even if you have done a lot of good deeds, it's not confirmed that they're all acceptable, right? And that's scary. So we should really make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, if I were sure that any of my good deeds was worthy of being accepted by Allah and that He has accepted it, that would be such a great blessing. That would make me so happy that even if the entire earth became gold and was under my control, I wouldn't think it was anything in comparison. Just one of my good deeds being accepted would make me much happier. All we need is for Allah to accept. If He does, He can even multiply one date to the size of Mount Uhud. And if a person's good deeds are not accepted, even if there were a lot, they will become haba'an manthura, as we learn in the Quran, meaning that they'll be turned to dust and blown away. Astaghfirullah. And that's big things too. We're talking about good deeds as big as mountains that people may be impressed by. They will all be blown away. Allahu Akbar. That's why we can't say anything about anyone for sure. We're impressed by people when we see the good things they do, but we don't know what the result will be near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll all find out when we get there. Until then, we are all in danger. We should never think much of anything we do. We should never be proud of ourselves because we don't even know if any of our good deeds have actually been accepted. What's there to be proud of? What if they've all been rejected? Imagine the pile of deeds in our records. Even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts one of them, we'll succeed. And if He rejects all of them, all our actions are worthless. And honestly, the good deeds we do are not the quality they should be. even our prayers and the charity we give are not up to the mark. The Sahaba used to worry so much about acceptance, even after doing great things. And people like us do small things without sincerity and act like we have accomplished a lot. How can we dare to be proud or boast about anything good that we've done when we don't even know if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted it? We have no idea if it's actually valuable in the sight of Allah or not. So doing good deeds and making dua for them to be accepted are two different things. And both of these things are required for success. We should pray for both, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the tawfiq, the ability to do good deeds, and for Him to accept them. After doing anything good, there's no need for anyone to think that they're better than others just because they did something the other person hasn't done. Maybe the other person will do one good deed that will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it will be accepted by Him. So he will succeed. And it's possible that none of the good deeds of the person who thinks they did a lot are acceptable. لَإِن بَسَطَّ إِلَيَّ يَدَكَ. Surely, if you stretch your hand towards me. This is a continuation of what Habil said to his brother. So first he said, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts from those who are conscious of Allah. And then he says, لَإِن بَسَطَّ إِلَيَّ يَدَكَ. Surely, if you stretch your hand out towards me, لِتَقُتُلَنِي, so that you kill me. مَا أَنَا بِبَاسِدِي يَدِيَ إِلَيْكَ. I shall not stretch my hand out towards you even then. لِأَقُتُلَكَ, to slay you. So, this is what Habil is telling his brother. Okay, he says, I don't intend to kill you. Even if you're after my life, I won't raise my hand towards you. Okay, he said, Ma ana bibasiti yadiya ilayka li'aqtulak. This was Habil's way of trying to talk sense into his brother, because his brother was determined to marry that girl. And he couldn't accept the fact that his offering was not accepted. He was hit by failure and disgrace. So he was further enraged. He threatened to kill Habil because he was so fixed on trying to fulfill his desire. And he had lost his mind due to that desire. And that's why Habil told his brother that he'd kill him. This was the first murder ever committed. Many people would have expected that the first murder probably took place when an enemy killed someone. But this was a brother who killed his own brother. It was a great sin. The two characters in the story were completely the opposite from each other. One was Qabil. He was unjust, he was jealous, and he held a grudge against his own brother. The other one, Habil, was righteous. He was a good soul, a pious person. And these are the two kinds of people around normally, the wrongdoers and the pious. When Qabil threatened to kill Habil, Habil didn't threaten him back, and he didn't say that he'd kill him even before Qabil could do anything to harm him. He was not angry. He wasn't yelling back. Habil remained calm. He had a kind and compassionate personality. Even when Gwabil threatened to kill him, he didn't remind Gwabil that he was stronger than him, even though that's what we learn from the Fasir, that Habil was stronger than Gwabil. But Habil didn't try to frighten Gwabil or say that Gwabil couldn't possibly kill him. He didn't say anything to provoke him in any way. Gwabil intended to kill Habil, but Habil clearly said that he wouldn't do the same to him. Habil was trying to make his brother stop behaving foolishly. It wasn't that Habil was afraid of Gwabil. He wasn't afraid. But when Habil said that he wouldn't harm him, it showed that he wanted peace, that he would not harm him. That should have melted Gwabil's heart. But his desire had taken over, and he didn't think sensibly. And women are the greatest fitna, the greatest trial of all for men. Okay, and that's a great test for men, lust for women. That leads to so many problems. That's why Islam orders women to cover up properly. Many women think that Islam restricts them from doing so many things or in the way they dress, but it's for their own good, and it helps avoid problems that arise as a result of women displaying their beauty. So many crimes take place as a result of someone wanting to marry a woman who isn't interested in marrying him, or when two men want to marry the same woman. Some people lose their mind and even commit murders due to these issues. Habil was really cool-headed and he was patient. That's why he remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time. And he clearly said, without losing his temper, Inni akhafu Allah rabbal alameen. Indeed, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds. He tried to remind Gwabil of Allah. He didn't say that Gwabil shouldn't have dared to threaten him. On the other hand, he tried to make him remember Allah as well. Gwabil feared Allah, and that's why he controlled himself. Only that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can stop us from reacting negatively when anyone wrongs us. A lot of people get confused about this when they hear this part or when they study this part, and they say, well, why did Habil just wait for his brother to kill him? But keep in mind, it wasn't that Habil told Gwabil that he wouldn't defend himself, that he could just kill him. He just meant that he would not hit him even though he was threatened by him. He didn't plan to start anything off, even though he could have killed him even before Gwabil attempted to attack. He didn't want to start the fight, but that did not mean that he would not try to defend himself. That should be clear to everyone. That's not what he said. Islamically, when someone tries to harm us, we have the right to defend ourselves, to hold back their hand or fight back. But we shouldn't incite that person to start or hit us. And we can't just start hitting someone just because we think they might hit us. That's not allowed. So Habil didn't say that he's just going to sit there and wait for Gwabil to kill him, that he wouldn't defend himself. That's not what he meant. But he said that he would not initiate the fight or raise his hand. According to the narration of a hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "If a man wants to rob me, what should I do?" Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tell him to fear Allah, like Habil did here, He told his brother to fear Allah. Then the man asked, "What if he doesn't listen?" Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Ask others around you for help in defending yourself." So the man asked, "What if there's nobody around to help?" Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Ask the government for help." And the government might mean the police, for example. The man then asked, "What if that doesn't help?" And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Then fight to protect your wealth until you are able to protect it, or die as a martyr trying." So in Islam, it's a must for people to fight back to defend their wealth, their lives, and their honor. And when someone tries to defend themselves, either that person is able to guard his wealth, life, or honor, or he loses his life fighting for it, and he is considered a martyr. Anyone who dies while trying to defend himself or guard his wealth is a martyr. So nobody should think that Habil did not try to defend himself. He was just trying to make his brother think sensibly. This means that when someone around us threatens us, we should remind them to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only the fear of Allah that can stop people from doing evil things. Nothing else can cool that person down when he has already plotted against the other. Now, Qabil was still determined to kill his brother. So now Habil tries to talk to him in a stern manner. And he says, "If you don't stop what you're plotting to do, inni uridu an tabu'a bi ithmi wa ithmika fatakuna min ashabin nar." Indeed, I intend to let you bear the burden of my sins as well as yours, and thus become an inmate of the hellfire. So after trying to remind him to fear Allah, Habil realized that Qabil was crossing the limits now. That's why he tried to warn Qabil that if he killed him, he would become a dweller of hell. He would have at least feared the fire, right? Anyone who's afraid of a bad result in the end would have been afraid at that time, right? So this is what Habil was trying to do now. First, he told him to fear Allah, and now he's telling him to be afraid of the fire at least. He told Qabil that he would end up with the sin of killing Habil in addition to his own sins from before. He warned him that he would end up in the fire. This was when he realized that Qabil was transgressing. He said, "Then fine, I want you to return with these sins." وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الظَّالِمِينَ, and that is the reward for the wrongdoers. This ayah tells us that anyone who is unjust will end up in the hellfire. Nowhere else. That will be his place of return. Anyone who acts unjustly in this world should not be deluded into believing that nobody can seize them for what they do. They think they can get away with wrongdoing just because they're powerful, that they can treat the weaker person whatever way they want because nobody else can see or nobody else can stop them. But remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees everything. So Habil tried to reason with his brother. This is what we must do when we see anyone doing something evil. That's our responsibility. It doesn't matter if the other person listens or not. We just have to do our part, or at least try to persuade them. Qabil didn't listen, but Habil did what he could. He tried to talk to him. So remember that we must fulfill our responsibility when we see someone doing something wrong. So that person can't present that argument against us on the Day of Judgment, that we didn't warn them, that we knew and we didn't tell them. However, it's not easy to do that, especially if we try to remind someone to fear Allah or to be afraid of the fire when they're being unjust towards us. It's even more difficult then. This story teaches us that we should be pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for each one of us. If Qabil had been content with Allah's decision for him, he would not have committed a grave sin. It's when people are not happy with what Allah has decreed for them that they start committing evils to try to obtain what's not rightfully theirs. Qabil had become sure that Allah did not want him to marry the girl. He had found out since his sacrifice was not accepted. So he shouldn't have done anything else after that. But he gave more importance to his desire, to what he wanted, instead of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted for him. So we should never think that our wishes are more important than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders, or try to fulfill them by putting aside the orders of Allah. If Qabil had accepted Allah's decision for him, he would not have been of the wrongdoers. But he wasn't pleased with the division of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was overcome by desire, and he even threatened to kill his brother because of it. Just because he was jealous of him, he could not accept the fact that Habil was to marry the girl Qabil could not marry. Instead of thinking that Allah decreed that for Habil, and that's why he had permission to marry her, he questioned Allah's decisions. He questioned Allah's judgment. He objected to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed for him. And this happens to many people. They are so jealous of others sometimes because of something they have. They should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the other person whatever they have. That person has nothing to do with it. There's no reason to be jealous just because he blessed that person with something the other person doesn't have. Jealousy can enter a person's heart when they see another person with anything good. It can be due to a powerful position the person has, a nice job, a nice house, a good spouse, righteous children, obedient children, a nice car, a promotion at work, whatever. Nowadays, they can't kill people due to that jealousy, but they start doing other evil things like backbiting, slandering, holding grudges, speaking badly about them, or defaming them. At times, they turn to extremes like black magic. All these things happen because of one person being jealous of another. And when did jealousy come into the picture? When that person was not pleased with the decree of Allah, when he was not happy with the division of Allah. If we become pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us out of his division, we don't mind if he grants others a lot of blessings. It's what he decided. Then that person starts thinking, others are getting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for them, and I'm getting what he decreed for me. There's no issue then. But people have so many problems with family members, relatives, and friends just because they can't be happy for them. for the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. And it's always people around them that people become jealous of, not someone they have nothing to do with. Nobody gets jealous of the president, but people become jealous of their own family members, their relatives, friends, and their loved ones. And it's sad that people try to destroy their loved ones with their jealousy. That's why we've been taught to recite, وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدَ. People also end up doing things they never imagined just because they follow their desires. They are blinded by them, whether it's someone's desire for wealth, a woman, or a position. People are willing to do anything to get it, the right way or the wrong way. Following the desires of the nafs can be different for each person. Qabil killed to be able to marry someone. Others disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to other desires. So we should curb our nafs, control our desires instead of letting them control us. And being pleased with the division of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the decree of Allah, helps with this. Just remember, if Allah has decreed something for me, it won't go anywhere else. And if He has not decreed it for me, I can't fight Allah. It's just not possible. Just accept that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with us. And He would grant us much more on the Day of Judgment, just for being content with His decision, with His decree. We learn that the needy people will be granted so much on the Day of Judgment, the poor people, and they'll enter Jannah 500 years before people who were wealthy. 500 years. And that reward is because of their patience. We should be pleased with whatever Allah has decreed for us. If we blindly run after our desires, they destroy us. Remember that this life is not Jannah. So we can't get everything we want here. There are so many lessons that we can derive from this story that we're learning about Habil and Qabil. And inshallah, we'll continue with the rest of the story next time. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. آمين يا رب العالمين. جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.